Matthew chapter 5, and if you would stand with me, we'll read just one verse, verse number 4, and then we'll pray and get into our message. Matthew 5, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let's pray. Lord, bless this morning as we study the Word of God, as we look at these important truths that Jesus gave in this first recorded sermon. May we understand them more fully. And Lord, as we strive to be blessed of Thee, may we ensure that the things that are found in this chapter are found in our lives. Lord, may we, as we looked at last week, be poor in spirit, that ours may be the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, as we look at this second attribute that's given to us, blessed are they that mourn. May we realize that in our lives, there's not always going to be a spirit of cheerfulness. There can always be joy in our hearts over what You have done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But Lord, as we look out upon this world and see it so full of darkness and so many who have lost their way, it can't help but cause sorrow to fill our hearts. And I pray that that would come to pass in each of our hearts and lives, that, Lord, we would mourn over the condition of this world, and that mourning and that sadness would motivate us to do something to help the lost world around us. Lord, may we also learn to be a comfort to the believer that's hurting. So God, bless in the principles that we look at from the Word of God this morning. Use them to mold us into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray this in His name. Amen. You can be seated. He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Last week we looked at verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and indicated that it's not talking about our financial status, or it would simply say, "Blessed are the poor." No, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It speaks of a certain attitude. And so last week I tried to give us examples of individuals who exhibited an attitude of poor in spirit, and also those that exhibited an attitude that's the exact opposite, what we might call proud in spirit. And I hope that this helped us better to understand what our Lord meant when He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The Pharisees were examples of people who were proud of spirit. The Laodiceans were examples of people who were proud of spirit. They thought that they were rich and increased with goods and felt like they had need of nothing. But Jesus said that they were poor, wretched, blind, and miserable. And then those that were poor in spirit included the publican in Luke chapter 18 that smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It included people like the centurion and the nobleman, who both saw themselves as unworthy to merit the attention of Jesus Christ. And yet they had a need and could do nothing in regards to that need, and so they came to the One that could help. And so what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means that you understand you're powerless, unworthy of God's grace, and in need of help. And so we need to strive to exhibit such a spirit. And you know, if we're saved, we should exhibit an attitude that's poor in spirit. We have the Holy Ghost residing within us, and it's His job to guide us and direct us and in our lives. And as we yield ourselves to Him, He produces those things in us that He desires. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." If you don't have the Spirit of God residing within you, You're not a child of God. But if you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God residing in you. And He's the one that will bring out the different things that we're going to look at here in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what one Bible teacher said of what we're looking at this morning. He said, see, and before I give you his quote, let me just say a couple of things. Notice the different types of characteristics that are given to us here in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. Can you grab a hold of those things for just a moment? Poor, mourning, persecuted, hungry. And notice what the Bible teacher said. Seemingly a recipe for despondency, that is sadness or gloom. Yet such has traditionally been the lot of the faithful who have sought the Lord and not merely popular religion. You see, we're living in the day and age of motivational speakers, of positive-only preachers. And they would give you the impression that as long as you keep a smile on your face and a certain excitement in your step, that everything is going to be great. And they give you the impression that that's what God intends for you. To always be living on cloud nine as though there are no problems. And if you can keep that positive attitude, they'll tell you, that good things will happen. And you know, the moment I say this, I realize that there are going to be some that misunderstand me. And quote passages like the ones found in the book of Proverbs that says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And there's much said in the Bible about a merry heart and about joy. I'll quote a verse here in just a moment which says that life is not all about eating and drinking and being merry, but that it's joy in the Holy Ghost. And I believe that God's people should exhibit joy. But these motivational speakers and positive-only preachers give Christians a misunderstanding of what the Scriptures actually emphasize. Is the Bible all positive? No, it's not all positive. It's not all negative either. Is it all about smiles and happy faces? No, it's not. I guess I hate to use the word, but there's a balance. But I think you'll find as you study the Bible, at least for those of us that are alive right now in the spiritual climate that we have in the world today, ought not to be spending the majority of our time laughing, smiling, as though everything is just hunky-dory. Because it's not. The Bible says this. The Bible says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. It's better. Better. Laughter is said to be folly in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's folly. It's empty because it's only for a moment. Now, I like to laugh as much as the next guy. I'm glad everybody's honestly not like me. The world would be quite boring. You know, I get on Facebook and all I ever do is post serious things. But I've got this friend that I went to Bible college with, and he's a professor, I guess. I don't know. He's a teacher at a Bible college in Oklahoma City. And he never once posts anything serious. Everything is a joke. But I love to read his posts. They make me laugh. I'm glad everybody's not like me. But it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. It's better to mourn than it is to party. It's better to go to a funeral, as one preacher said, than to go to a party. And why? Because that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Because when you go to a funeral, it causes you to contemplate your future. To seriously contemplate your future. And that has the potential to change your life for the better, for good. Going to a party, all it does is make you feel good for the moment. Blessed, it says, are they that mourn. The philosophy of the godless: eat, drink, and be merry. But that ought not to be the philosophy of God's people. Romans 14:7 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not eat, drink, and be merry. But it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Blessed are they that mourn. When or about what do believers mourn? This could be the title of the message, is because this is the question that we will explore in the message this morning. When or about what do we mourn? And at some point in the past, I realized that I preached on the Beatitudes. I know it's been at least 2 years. I don't know if it's been a lot longer than that. And so some of the things that I'm going to say while we're in the Beatitudes may seem familiar, but it never hurts to rehearse scriptural truth over and over again. But again, the thought or the question that we'll strive to answer this morning is, concerning mourning, when or about what do we mourn? And let me just say, first off, we mourn when we experience loss. Is weeping a lack of faith in God? Is it a sign of weakness? The answer is no. It is natural and it's God-giving, and sometimes it's very therapeutic. And let me also say that just because it is natural does not necessarily mean that it's okay. But in this particular sense, I think that's exactly what it means. Someone may propose the theory that for children of God to weep and to cry is unnecessary, is unchristian. After all, look at what God has done for us. And some would even go so far as to say, even when a believer dies, there's no reason to mourn. There's cause for celebration. But I would say, is that what we find God's people doing in the Scriptures? Now, weeping doesn't indicate a lack of faith, nor is it a sign of weakness. It's something we do. God has made us emotional creatures, and sometimes when we face things that we don't face very often, we don't know how to respond. And so sometimes it brings tears. In Genesis 23 and verse 2, it says, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah was up in years. I'm sure that Abraham realized that her time was probably short. You know, when someone gets to be up in years, I guess nowadays it would be more like 80 years old, you really don't expect them to live very much longer because they're already past the average life expectancy of the normal person. Well, Sarah was a little bit older than that. And so Abraham surely would have been looking for her to pass away at any moment. So was there really the need to cry? Well, the Bible says he wept. Unless you think that Abraham was a man who lacked faith, the Bible calls him faithful. The Bible calls him the friend of God. Abraham is included in the Hall of Faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, that's the caliber of man that Abraham was. But when he experienced loss, he wept. And he's not the only great man of God to do so. David, it says in 1 Samuel 30, and David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David, the giant killer. David, the king of Israel, David, the man after God's own heart. When the wives and the children were stolen away, what did he do? He wept. There's plenty of examples of God's people weeping, not just in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. It says in John 11, 31, the Jews, then which were with her in the house, Mary and Martha, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. She was weeping. Why? Because her brother Lazarus had died. And this is the Mary that loved Jesus. This is the Mary that housed Jesus. This is the Mary that anointed Jesus. Her weeping wasn't a demonstration of a lack of faith. She was weeping because she experienced loss. But someone will say again, but they're going to heaven. We're not supposed to weep in sorrow. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 does say, sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. We don't sorrow like other people, do we? When a loved one dies and they're saved, because we know we're going to see them again. But there's still sorrow. And that sorrow is not inappropriate. When or what do we mourn of as believers? When we experience loss, but also when we have an earnest request. In 1 Samuel 1 and verse 7, it says of Hannah, she wept and did not eat. And I think most of us know what she was weeping about. She had an earnest request. Above all things in this world, she wanted a child. And she came to the door of the temple to pray that God would give her a child. And her sincerity is seen in the fact that she was weeping and wailing. But again, she's not the only one in the Scriptures to weep when they had an earnest request. Even David, remember when Bathsheba was with child and the child was going to die. What did he do? He prayed. And the Bible says that he wept for the child. Wept for the child. Asking God, please spare the life of this child. Don't let it die. Esther and all the Jews in her day, they said, fasted and wept and wailed. And they did this many days in sackcloth and ashes. Why? Because they knew that they were about to be destroyed by the king's decree. And they had an earnest request. And that request was that God would intervene and save them. When or what do believers weep in regards to? When we desire for people to be saved. Psalm 126. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What do we weep about? People being saved. Going forth is not enough, is it? It says, goeth forth with weeping. And when you do that, that's when God promises to bring forth fruit. Weeping. Could be the reason why we see so few people saved today. We get tired perhaps of fighting with skeptics, atheists, and unbelievers, that we take the approach that they are our enemy. And I guess in a sense they are. But you know, those are the people we are to be striving to reach for Christ's sake. And their hard hearts and their rebellion ought to break our hearts and cause us to go to God in prayer and say, God, would you please save them? We don't like what progressives and liberals are doing to our country. It seems to be a party filled with people who are anti-God. But rather than condemning them, we ought to be praying that God would save them. What do we mourn as believers? We mourn when we experience a loss. We mourn when we have an earnest request. We mourn when we desire to see people saved. We mourn also when we sin. It says of Peter in Luke 22:62 that he went out and wept bitterly. Why did Peter as a believer weep? Because he had denied the Lord. When Jesus was betrayed and taken before the high priest, John and Simon Peter followed behind, but from a distance. And when they sought to enter the palace, someone recognized who he was and said, "You're one of his disciples." And he said, "No, I'm not." And later on, when he was in the hall of the palace, someone else recognized him and said, "You're one of Jesus' disciples." And he said, "No, I'm not." And then when he was there by the fire warming himself, another one recognized him. "You're one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, aren't you?" And he said, "No," and he even cursed, "I am not one of his disciples." And you recall Jesus told him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he denied him that third time, he looked over and the Savior was peering at him. And all he could do was hang his head in shame and weep. Do we weep when we sin? Do we weep when we uncourageously don't defend our Savior and the Word of God when we have the opportunity to do so? I tell you, it would be good if we as Christians got to a place where we would weep over our sin. Maybe the reason we don't weep over our own sin is because we're not poor in spirit. You see, this is why one preacher sees these things as a progression. You're first poor in spirit, humble. You portray an attitude that leads to salvation. And when you humble yourself in that manner, it becomes that much easier to mourn. Especially mourn over your own sin. You know what happens to most people? When something goes wrong in their lives, they blame everybody else. Me and Tammy were talking about that last night. Now some people, and we were talking about it in relationship to marriages, they mess up. I mean, there can be somebody who is unfaithful to their spouse, and so the marriage is torn apart. And that one that was unfaithful will blame the entire thing on their spouse. And I just scratch my head and say, what kind of attitude must this person have to be able to do that? And that's what people do all around us, day after day, week after week. Something goes wrong, they blame someone else. Well, if we had the right attitude, we would be turning our attention inwardly towards ourselves and seeing where we have neglected our responsibilities, where we have sinned and caused what's come about in our lives. When Peter sinned, what did he do? He wept. He mourned over his sin. How about when others sin? As God's people, we should mourn when others sin. This is the example that we find in the Scriptures. In Numbers 25 it says, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Here you have Moses and the faithful of God before their tabernacle weeping and praying. Why? Because the people of Israel had committed whoredoms with Gentile people. They had went and they had bowed down to their false gods. And this was bringing the judgment of God upon them as a people. And so what were God's people doing? They were mourning, they were weeping over the sins of their people. Do we weep over the sins of America? The murder of innocent children? Abortion? Do we mourn over the things that are taking place in our country? How that homosexuality is on the verge of being legalized? But these aren't the only sins that are prevalent in America. What about infidelity? What about divorce and remarriage? What about so many other things that are wrong in our society? Do we mourn over those things? Do we recognize that they have consequences within our realm? Jeremiah 13:17. He says, "But if ye will not hear the Lord's word, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride." Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations, which has to do with mourning and weeping. And here he said to the people, he preached the word unto them, and he said, if you won't hear me, he said, I'm going to weep for you in secret places. Do we weep for our nation? Jesus, when he saw the unbelief of others in regards to what he was about to do with Lazarus, it says, Jesus wept. He wept at the unbelief of others. Do we weep when others experience loss or sorrow? Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Job in chapter 30 and verse 25 said to his friends, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? He's trying to justify his innocence to his friends. Basically what he's saying, if I've done anything wrong, I deserve what has happened to me. But he says, I wept for him that was in trouble. I didn't rejoice over his calamity. This again demonstrates to me that we ought to mourn, that we ought to sorrow when other people sorrow. And here lastly, when do believers weep and mourn? When the lost are cast into hell. Matthew 8:12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This phrase is found 5 times in the New Testament. It refers to the pain that is experienced by unbelievers in the lake of fire. But I don't believe that it's just the lost that are going to be weeping over their tragic end, because Isaiah 66 and verse 24 says, and they shall go forth, the children of God shall go forth, and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me. For the worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And this was referenced by Jesus Christ in regards to hell in Mark chapter 9. And so that's what it's talking about. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. It simply says that you and I will look upon the carcasses of those that are cast into the lake of fire. I liken it unto the scene that we have in Exodus chapter 14, when God brings the people of Israel on dry land across the Red Sea, but when the Egyptian armies follow, that sea collapses upon them and kills them all. And it says that the people of Israel looked upon the Egyptians after they had perished in the Red Sea as these bodies begun to be washed to the shores. They saw them lying there, lifeless. And though the Egyptians were their enemies, and though they sought to kill them, I can't help but think that there were some tears that were shed on the part of the Jewish people at a sight of such destruction. And you know, when God causes us to look upon the carcasses of all the unbelieving being tormented in hell, I'm confident that there are going to be tears that are shed. And perhaps that's why it says in Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears." God shall wipe away all tears. Blessed are they that mourn. You read that and you should be asking yourself, do I mourn? Is there anything I mourn that I weep over? Do you weep when you experience loss? Do you weep over sinners who are not saved? Do you weep because you have a earnest desire that only God can bring to pass? Do you weep over your own sin? Do you weep over the sins of the people of America? Do you mourn? Do you weep? Do you sorrow for these things? The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn. If you mourn, you'll be blessed. If you're poor in spirit, you'll be blessed. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the day and age in which we're to mourn. When Jesus comes and He establishes His 1,000-year reign on this earth, that will be a time of celebration. That will be a time of great joy. But I'm under the impression scripturally that our time right now ought to be a time of mourning. But when Jesus does come, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more mourning, because there'll be no more loss, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more needs, there'll be no more opportunity for salvation. Therefore, there'll be no more need for us to sow in tears. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. Instead, the ones that mourned will be comforted. Not the type of message that causes you to leave church, doing a Toyota kick, is it? But it's scriptural. Wonder if the positive only preachers ever preach on the Beatitudes, on how the one that's blessed is poor in spirit, mourns, is hungry, thirsty, persecuted. That's our lot in life, folks. But if we're heavenly minded, we'll mourn. We ought to be excited over the fact that we're saved, that our salvation is secure, that God has given us perhaps a wonderful spouse, wonderful children, a wonderful church. Rejoice in these things. But make no mistake about it, our world is in great need. And it's in need of God's people mourning and praying to God that He would change the spiritual climate of our day. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. I pray that You'll use it in the hearts of Your people this morning. Lord, it's not my intention to bring anybody, as they say, down in the dumps, but Lord, I do believe as we study the Scriptures that there's much to mourn over. Lord, I look at the condition of this church and many other Bible-believing churches across our land. We're striving to be faithful to You and Your Word, and yet it doesn't attract sinners. Lord, I believe that this is an indication of the dark day in which we live. And God, we need You to do a great work. We need You to spark revival in our lives and in our towns, that we can see a work of God. Lord, may You bring about a revival in our day, that we could see people saved and join the church and get excited about winning others to Christ and get excited about the truths of the Word of God. God, help us to rejoice when you want us to rejoice. Help us to mourn when you want us to mourn. God, just take the truths that we've looked at this morning. Use them in the hearts of your people. And Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, I pray that you would bring them under conviction of their sin, that they might turn from it and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.